Good morning. Let's take our hymnals this morning and turn to hymn number 592. Let's all stand. We'll get started. Hymn number 592. Sing out with us now.
I love to tell the story of amazing things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancy of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
On the last now,
I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like a red. And when in scenes of glory, I'll sing the new, new song. 'Twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Well, good morning, church family. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Worship is good. Amen. Lots of good things, but worship is one of them. Amen. Hold fast, cherish the privilege that we have. Good to see you this morning. Let's go to Him in prayer at this time. Father, our hearts are grateful for this privilege. We know we're unworthy, but Father, we ask Your blessings on our worship today, that it would honor You. We pray, Lord, that as Your word is preached today, You'd be with those responsible for holding and holding fast Your precious word throughout our Sunday school, the teachers, and the preaching and teaching of Your word. May no one be so careless as to disturb the preaching of Your word. We thank You for the privilege of being here today, and we ask Your blessings that You would produce for us the loss that would be saved today. We thank You for all these good things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Anthony Gordon's going to sing for us this morning.
In tenderness He sought me weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to the fold again. In his presence sing until the courts of heaven rang. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. He pointed to the nail prints. For me his blood was shed. A mocking crown so thorny was placed upon his head. I wonder what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. So while the hours are passing, all now is perfect rest. I'm waiting for the morning, the brightest and the best, when he will call us to his side, to be with him, his spotless bride. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold.
Anthony is one of the most diverse people that I know. He knows how to do a lot of things, and if he doesn't know it, he'll do it anyway. And thank you, Anthony. That's very good. All right, discipleship class, Wednesday nights. Sign-up cards are in the main lobby. See Earl Sides if you have any questions. Dana Trowbridge would like to meet with the Master Club parents. If you have not already met with her, tonight after the evening service in the Family Life Center. And churchwide prayer meeting, Saturday, August the 5th. That's next Saturday right here in the sanctuary. Sunday, August the 6th, Dr. Barber preaching in both services, and we will be celebrating his 85th birthday after the evening service. Cake and punch will be provided. Bring enough food for your family, plus a little extra for me. No, for our guests. I'm sorry. Dr. Barber, you were my pastor for 13 years. I appreciate you so much. Thank you. Table shower for the Ryan and Susan Yokel. Next Sunday, August the 6th, there will be a table in the lobby set up for you to leave your cards and gifts. They're having a boy, Samuel Lucas. They are registered at Babies R Us, but could use diapers, wipes, and bathing supplies. We know that very well. New member reception on August the 13th. After the evening service, this is for our newest members. You will receive a letter in the mail. Please RSVP to the church office so we can prepare properly. New member class, Sunday, August the 13th and Sunday, August the 20th, 4:30 to 5:45 p.m. This is for church members, new members, people interested in joining our church, or anyone who wants to learn more about what we believe as a church. Back to school Sunday, August the 20th. Master Club begins Wednesday, August the 23rd. And folks, this is for us, Senior Citizens Day, Sunday, August the 27th. And the Ladies Retreat, October 5 through 7, cost is $105. Forms are available at front of the bookstore. Turn in your forms with a $25 deposit to Rachel Johnson.
Turn. Turn to hymn number 537.
Came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, he must be born again. He must be born again. He must be born again. I verily, verily say unto he must be born again. Ye children of men, attend to the word so solemnly uttered by Jesus the Lord, and let not this message to you be in vain. He must be born again. He must be born again. He must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, he must be born again. A dear one in heaven, thy heart yearns to see, at the beautiful gate may be waiting for thee. Then list to the note of this solemn refrain, he must be born again. He must be born again. He must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, he must be born again.
Have a birthday last week or this week coming? Brother Evans? Anyone else? Bill, you're the man. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you, brother. How about anniversaries? Any anniversaries? I don't see any anniversaries. So let's look at our prayer list this morning and remember these folks. The family of Ed Elmore, Sharon Oxford, Larry Simmons, Roger Roop, Dr. and Mrs. Barber, Martha Martinez, Lois Davis, Daniel Coker, Marjorie Wheeler, Wayne Scott, Wanda Chambers, Sandra Gibson, Ed Spurgeon, Elsie Harless, Sheila Gussler, Grace Dretchel, a friend of Ramona Allen's, and Brian Williams, brother-in-law of Esther, needs our prayers this morning. And how about our unspoken? Many of those, we want to honor those also this morning. So just before our offering and our Sunday school lesson, we'll have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Tony Dobbs if he would to lead us in prayer, please, sir. Amen. Amen.
to see you here this morning in God's house. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus, the third chapter division, if you would. Exodus chapter 3. If you didn't bring your book today, if you forgot it, you may just want to take some notes and jot down the notes where you fill in, and you can take that home and fill in your book. If you did not get a book, maybe this is your first time to be in the class for this session. If you'll stop by the bookstore and let the ladies know, they have some there in the bookstore for you. On the life, just tell them you want the book, Sunday school book, the pupil's book on Moses, and they'll have that available. And we ask that if you can, that you'd give $2 and a donation. And many of you have done that through your envelopes and so on and so forth. So we appreciate that. But this gives you something in hand you can fill out, and hopefully you'll take it with you. And during the week, maybe look it over, study it, use it for devotional time, whatever. And that'll expand the teaching time that we have here together on Sunday morning. Now today we're going to look at Moses and the burning bush. Moses and the burning bush. And basically we're talking about listening to God. Listening to God. And God still speaks, and we need to listen to God. And God can speak to us anywhere, can he? Anywhere at any time. It doesn't matter if it's on the backside of the desert in Midian, he can speak. He can speak to us in a mall. God can speak to us anytime, anywhere. The main thing is that when he's speaking, that we are attentive to God and what God's saying to us. So he has different ways of speaking. We've talked about that in the last series of lessons about God is still speaking. But we need to listen. We have to be attentive to what he's doing. And so in your outline, number one, Roman numeral one, Moses gave his attention. Moses gave his attention. Look at chapter 3, Exodus 3, verses 1 through 4. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That's the same mountain range of Sinai, where he was coming back later to get the law, the very same area. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. It wasn't burned up. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. So Moses gives his attention. We have parallel verses in the book of Acts that shed a little more light on this. When I first read this, I thought, well, Moses really didn't advance toward him very much because of the language. But when you get to the book of Acts, Acts 7, 30 and 31, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him. So he drew near to it, and I think that's significant. The story is told of a man who had a brand new Jaguar, and he was driving through a subdivision, and it was a brand new car, and a little boy, for some reason or other, he didn't know why in the world he did it, but he hit his car with a brick. And so he stopped and got out and began to really talk to that young boy and was going to really ream him out, chew him out, but the boy quickly explained that he had a brother that was in a wheelchair, and he had fallen out of the wheelchair, and he had tried to get some help to get him back up. He had been injured, and he couldn't get anybody to help him, so the only way he could do it, he thought, was throw the brick, and he'd get somebody's attention. Well, if you hit a guy's new Jaguar with a brick, you're going to get his attention, I'm sure. And so the guy helped him get him up and all that, and he left the dent in the car. The story is told that he left the dent in the car because he wanted to be reminded, and these were his words, slow down in life, so no one would have to throw a brick at him to get his attention. And sometimes God does things to get our attention. We've mentioned some of those before. But Moses was just doing his routine duty. He was doing what God had him doing right then. You know, he went from the palace. Now he's a shepherd. Now he's on the backside of the desert, out in the heat and all of the inconveniences. And he's keeping his father-in-law's sheep as a shepherd. But he's being faithful to doing that. Routine duty. Many times, that's when God speaks to us, when we're just doing what God wants us to be doing, where we're doing it. And then God, as we're faithful there, God will speak to us and maybe make some changes, and God does that to him. But he is routine in his duty, doing what God told him, patient in tribulation, rejoicing in hope, as Paul said in Romans 12:12. But Abraham was one of those that was doing some of the same thing. Genesis 24:27, he said, "I being in the way the Lord led me." I just doing what God had me doing at the time, and God led me. God showed me something he wanted me to do. So we have to follow God's assignments. Do what God has us doing right now. Be faithful there, and he'll clearly speak to us and direct us in the future. But we've got to be faithful where he has us right now. And that's a problem with some Christians. They're not faithful where God has them right now. And so God never advances them or opens the door for other things. 1 Corinthians 4:2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that" what? "A man be found faithful." And one of the greatest abilities is being faithful. Be available to God and then be faithful to do what God has called you to do. Other people may not understand what you're doing or why you're doing it, but be faithful, and God understands that. William Borden, he was heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. Most of you remember Elsie the cow and the Borden Dairy and all of that. They were very popular in Louisiana when I was a kid. But he was heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, and in high school they gave him a trip. They were wealthy, so they gave him a trip to Asia and to Europe. And so he went to those places, and as he went to those places, he got burdened because he saw a lot of hurting people, a lot of people that were in emotional and spiritual agony and pain. And so he came back with a passion and a compassion for them, and he decided to become a missionary. And he had all this wealth, and his friends thought he had lost his mind. And they said, "Well, you're just throwing yourself away as a missionary." And he responded to them by simply saying this: "No reserves." In other words, "I'm not going to hold anything back for my God. And if God has spoken to me and God tells me, even though I'm wealthy, if he tells me to go as a missionary, I'm going to do it. I'm more concerned with serving God, being where God wants me, than I am with the wealth and being someone who would run that company and all of that." So we have to be sensitive, and there are many ways that God can speak to us and will speak to us. We need to listen. A, in your outline, the bush was burning. We've already read those verses, but an angel didn't speak to Moses until he drew nigh. I think that's significant. He saw it, but he drew nigh. He wanted to know what God wanted to say to him. Acts 7:30-31, "And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him." He went toward the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him in this angel that appeared there. Now, I believe this, and it's a little something we need to be reminded of. Before God can do great things with us and in our life, it's wise that we draw near to God. If we don't draw near to God, we're not going to discover his will, and we're not going to even want to do his will. We have to draw near to God. How do you do that? Well, your prayer life, reading the Bible, and just meditating on the Lord, those three main areas. We draw near the Lord, we go toward the Lord, draw near to God. And James said it this way: draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. If you'll take the step toward God, God will take the step toward you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. And so I think it shows a responsibility we have to have that desire to draw near to God so God can speak to us and show us something. So the burning bush experience was about to change Moses' life, and he drew near to God to discover what God wanted him to know. B in your outline, the bush was not consumed. The bush was burning, but the bush was not consumed. In verse 2, he reminds us of that. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That's not your everyday sight. And I'm sure he had seen those things in different ways as far as a bush burning. He probably had seen that before, but not a bush that was burning that didn't burn up. And so this was obviously very unusual. Moses, though he may have seen that as a result of lightning or something. This bush was an amazing bush because it didn't burn up. It just kept burning. The flame was there, but it didn't burn up. And so Moses, I think, sensed right away that only God could do this. And by the way, God is in charge of everything, isn't he? He's in charge of nature. He's in charge of the weather. I get amused at the weathermen, and God bless them, they do as good as they can. But they predict everything, and they say it's going to be this way, this way, this way. And God says, no, I'm going to move this cloud over here. You know, I was raised in cotton country where the people in the church would get together and have a prayer meeting for rain. And they would ask God to bring rain. One of the biggest controversies that I ever remember when I was a child was they were going to seed the clouds. And some of the farmers thought that was monkeying with God's business. And the thing to do was to pray. But God is in charge of all of those things. I believe that with all of my heart. And God and Moses realized that it was the presence of God. God created the physical world, and God can control it. If God wants there to be an earthquake, there will be one. If God wants there to be a storm, there will be one. God's in charge of the physical world. God wants to demonstrate many times his glory in our lives. And that's what he's doing with Moses, demonstrating his glory in the life of Moses. One of the good things that we have, unlike Moses, is that we have an open invitation to approach God. At any time, we don't need a burning bush to get our attention to bring us to approach God. Hebrews tells us we can approach him humbly and boldly in 4:14 and 15, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let's know that we definitely are saved, we belong to God, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we have a right to come boldly. Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Thank God it's a throne. Thank God it's a place of grace. We have a right to come boldly that we may obtain what? Mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you ever need mercy? Do you ever need grace? The place to get it is come boldly before the throne of God. And so we don't have to have a burning bush. We just have to be willing to approach God and ask God for his help. Well, secondly, Moses gave his reverence. Verses 5 and 6, look at that, chapter 3. He gave his reverence, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And Moses said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Take your shoes, your sandals off, Moses. This is holy ground. And so Moses certainly, I believe, responded and took off his sandals. Now, when God gets our attention and he does that and reverence in his presence, and he's going to work in and through us. When he gets our reverence, when we love him like we should, we respect him like we should, and we are able to listen to him, then he will work in us and through us. And that's what he did with Moses. Moses, I've got your attention now. Take those sandals off your feet, and I'm going to do something with you, and I'm going to work in and through you. So in Roman numeral 2, he was on holy ground. He was on holy ground. That's what God told him in verse 5. Moses, you're on holy ground. Acts 7 again, 32 and 33, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled. Notice his reaction. He trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Now, Moses certainly knew about that because of the old covenant. The old covenant, you had special places that God had marked and said, these are holy places. And one of the places was in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. That was a very holy place, and that's where the Shekinah glory was, and that's where God met the priest, and only the priest could go in there, and only the priest could go on the Day of Atonement in order there, because the presence of God was there in great power. This was a holy place. Now today, we're not under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant, and that means that all ground is holy for us. You realize that? All of it is. All the ground. Why? Because the Holy Spirit indwells you and indwells me. So wherever we go, we have God in us. We have the Holy Spirit. So we don't need a sign or a bush. We just need to know that God wants to speak to us, and He goes with us all the time through the person of the Holy Spirit, and God wants to tell us something every day of our lives if we just tune in and listen to the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14, let me take time to read those because they're powerful verses. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, he's talking about a better way now, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, you see, much more, better, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Thank God we have God to lead us every day, and he's given us eternal life in the Holy Spirit. Paul, after Paul was converted, after Paul got saved, he had a personal relationship with Christ. Before he got saved, he was religious. But after he got saved, he had a personal relationship, and that replaced his religion. We need to have more than religion. We need to have a personal relationship. So he was on holy ground, and then B, in your outline, he had a humble response. He had a humble response. In verse 6, the Bible says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, back in Exodus 3:6, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses hid his face. Acts 7:32, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled. He hid his face. We know he trembled and durst not behold. So Moses felt totally unworthy, really, to approach God any further than he did. And he knew that only God was really holy, that he was short of being holy, but the only holiness he had was the holiness that God gave him by his grace. And so his response was one of humility. Moses, the great Moses, was humble and really didn't want to look upon God and showed that humility. And David understood this too. We go back to Psalm 51:17. He said, the sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. He says, O God, thou wilt not despise. God likes a broken-hearted person. God likes somebody who has a humble, contrite heart. Are you a person that has a humble heart today? Do you have a contrite heart before God? God likes that kind of person. And he promised to dwell with the humble. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He says, I will dwell with you in a very special way in the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to the revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God is in this thing of our being humble before him, our being so enamored and taken up with God that all we want to do is serve him and comply with what he wants us to do. And we do it with great humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Humble and pray. We have to humble ourselves before God. So if we want God to use us, I believe the scripture teaches we need to be humble in the presence of God. Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. If you want grace, be humble. Be humble before God. Be humble before your fellow man. Let me give you a couple of other references. We don't have time to read them. James 4:6-10. James 4:6-10. 1 Peter 5:5-6. The same theme. You see that throughout the Bible. How God loves and respects and honors and blesses those that are humble. Then the reactions of those who reverence God. Look in the Bible and see. Adam and Eve reverenced God. And what did they do? They hid from God. And Job abhorred himself. Job came to the place where he had abhorred himself. And he repented in sackcloth and ashes. When he really saw God for who God was. And God got through with all that he allowed him to go through. Ezekiel, the Bible says, fell on his face before God, humility. And Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. All of these characters did that. Saul of Tarsus, trembling, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the apostle John, the Bible says, fell over his dead. They had a humble spirit as they recognized the majesty and the power and the greatness and the glory of God. Do we understand that today? I promise you, if we look at God like that, it will make us different. It will change our perspective in our life. So what is your response to God's presence? How do you respond to God's presence? If it's sin in your life, you hang your head in the presence of God. If it's sorrow in your life, you love the presence of God because you know he's there to help you out. It just depends on where you are. But how do we respond to the presence of God? So Moses gave his attention, and then Moses gave his reverence. And then number three, Moses gave his obedience in chapter 3, verse 7, going all the way through 4:31. You see, hearing God is not enough. We have to obey God. Moses did all that experience and heard God, but if he hadn't obeyed God, he still would have failed at that point. So hearing is just part of it. We've got to obey. I read about a man who had a dog who was very obedient to him. He had trained him to be obedient. Archibald Rutledge wrote, and in his writing he had said he met a man whose dog had just been killed, and it had been killed by fire out in the forest. And the man explained how it happened to him. He said, I work out in the woods, and I always take my dog. A lot of times I take my dog with me, and I put him in an open place, an open space, and I said, you stay. And the dog stayed right there. But then later a fire broke out. The man was in a different area, and when the fire got to the dog, it killed the dog. Even though he was in an open space, all of the fumes and everything killed the dog. And then he found that dog and exactly where he left him. So he said he stayed in that place in perfect obedience, and it was to his master. And here was the quote that the man said to Archibald Rutledge. I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew he would do it. In other words, he was obedient. And that's what God wants us to do. And he spoke to Moses, and Moses was obedient. And whatever it may be, that's what God wants us to do. Now, the first thing we see about Moses, he's a good Baptist. A, under that, he made excuses. Exodus 3:7-4:17. A lot of believers make excuses when God gives directions, and all of a sudden they start coming up with all these excuses. They'll give all kinds of excuses about why they don't want to do things. Maybe the reason I can't tithe, here's the reason. Or the reason I can't come on church visitation, here's the reason. So on and so forth. I know sometimes there are physical reasons you can't. We all understand that. But Moses made some of these excuses. In verse 11, look at what he said, 3:11. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I?" You ever felt that way? Who am I? That's the way I felt when God called me to preach. Lord, you've never made a mistake before, but this could be one. No, who am I that you're calling me? And a lot of preachers can tell you they sort of felt that way. But in Philippians 4:13, here's the answer to that. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, and Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me. They won't listen nor hearken unto my voice. They will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." They'll doubt me. They won't do that. They won't listen to me. And God said, just be obedient and let me take care of the results. Hey, that's the thing we need to do, is obey God and leave the results in his hands. And Genesis 24:8, "And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again." That was Abraham talking to his servant. He said, "You just do what I told you to do. We'll leave the results to God. But you go do what I told you to do." And he did, and it worked out pretty good. In chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." He evidently had some type of speech impediment to some degree. 1 Corinthians 2:4, "And my speech," Paul said, "and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power." It's not a preacher's personality or teachers. It's not a preacher's education. It's not their eloquence. It's not all of that. It's the power of God, or it ain't nothing. It has to be the power of God, not of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And if a lot of people would understand that, they would step out more and do more, because they wouldn't be trusting themselves. They would be trusting the power of God and the Spirit of God. So we need to avoid excuses and trust God. God will guide you and God will provide for you if you'll just follow his leadership. And that was what Paul's testimony was, and yet he became a great missionary. So we need to avoid excuses. God called people to follow him. You remember Jesus was calling them, and one of them said, "Let me go bury my father." And then another one said, "I need time to say bye-bye to everybody." And he said, "No, that's not the kind of fellowship I need." We have those excuses today. As I said, I can't tithe. Well, the Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." And then others say, "Well, I just don't have the talent. I don't have the ability to do it." And again, in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Moses made excuses. Very quickly, he made changes. Let's go to that. In verses 18 through 23, we won't read those. We'll read the Acts account, Acts 7:34. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Now, here's what we need to remember. If God speaks to us to do something, if he speaks, then do something about it. Do something about it. Don't give all those excuses. And so there was a change in Moses' country, verses 18 through 20. He had been in Midian on the backside of the desert, in that area, all that 40 years, and now he was going back where? To Egypt. You remember, he wasn't very popular when he left Egypt. Now God says, "I want you to go back to Egypt. Go back there where he even mentions the occasion here where they ask, who are you to judge us? You've already killed somebody." So it didn't make sense to him, but he was willing to obey God. And then secondly, there was a change in Moses' calling. It was a change in his country and then a change in his calling. Luke 5:11, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him, the disciples. God said, you're not going to be fishers of fish anymore, you're going to be fishers of men. And I'm changing your calling. And Paul said that in Philippians 3:4-7. Now I'll just read verse 7. But what things were gained to me, he had named all of those I counted loss for Christ. He said, I left all of that, Judaism and my position and all of that. I counted it all but dung for Christ. And yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. In 1986, two ships collided on the Black Sea off of the coast of Russia. Hundreds of people died in the icy waters. And to condense this down, basically it boiled down to two captains who would not yield. And when they yielded too late. So like guys used to play chicken in cars, and sometimes they wouldn't yield quick enough, and they'd have a head-on collision. And that's what happened there, because they yielded too late. We need to yield to God when he speaks to us. And if God, if called upon by God to make changes in your life, as crazy as it may seem, as illogical as it may seem, we still have to do it if God says do that. I did that when I came to this church 20-something years ago. I was in a good church, same size, a smaller town, and had a good ministry and could have stayed there a long time. But God said, come here. And I'll be honest with you, it wasn't easy to leave there. I'd been there almost 20 years also. But when God said move, I thought, this doesn't make sense. To me, it really doesn't make sense in many ways. But when God said move, move. And by the way, I'm glad I did, because I love you people. You've been good to us and still are good to us. So if God, if you're called upon by God, be willing to make some changes. Let me finish this quickly. God has a perfect plan for each of us. What we need to do is seek that plan, humble ourselves, listen to him. And like Moses, when we get through, if we've listened to him, we'll look back on what he showed us to do, and we'll be glad that we did it. And we'll say, look what God did. Look what God did, because I listened to him, I moved out, I did what he said to do. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.